In case you guys don't know, we've got translation equipment, and we've got Liren in the back in case you needed some translation. Also, we have French on 96.0. We have a French translation on 96.0 and Swahili on 98.0. The French and the Swahili are AI, so we'll see how that goes. Y'all, it's such a great thing to do today, to welcome someone we've been praying for so many years, to put our eyes on it. We're going to continue in John chapter 6 today. It's the end of what's called the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. We're going to read the last part of that speech and then a surprising ending to it in John 6:52-71. How do you know if someone is really with you or not? How do you know if somebody is true or false? Because betrayal happens all the time. Did you ever have someone really committed to you, and then they just left? Maybe it was a business, maybe it was a marriage, maybe it was some other sphere of life. I was speaking with a man on Friday, and he asked us to pray for his nephew. His nephew walked out on his wife and two kids after 10 years. For reasons unspecified, unknown, wouldn't talk about it. After 10 years, it really hurt. He just said, "I don't love you anymore, I'm out." And the wife, the family, my friend, they're asking him, they're reasoning with this guy just to stay. And he said he was gone. Now, this kind of betrayal is our deepest fear as humans, is it not? It is. We as people are made in God's image. We have a need for commitment, for deep loving relationships. We were built for eternally loving, eternally knowing relationships. But the problem is the world's a broken place. And today we have a story that's kind of broke, if I'm honest with you. I just want to level with you up front. We have a hard story. A hard story that there is hope, but it's about a walkout. It's about a betrayal. Many of his disciples leave Jesus. And it's shocking based on what we've been studying the last couple of weeks. Remember, Jesus has fed. He's the greater Moses. He has fed the 5,000 men and all of their families just from a small amount of bread and fish. And he's walked on water and calmed the storms. And he's got people where they needed to go. And he's shown people who he is. And after doing that, he sits down or stands and he starts telling people, "This is who I am. This is what you need to do." And Jesus is preaching his heart out. He's offering a crowd of people in John 6 and his followers who've all made a commitment to him through baptism, according to John chapter 4. He's offering paradise with God. He's offering an eternal relationship that won't break up with them. He's offering that to them. Eternal satisfaction in every way. And he gives this beautiful metaphor to describe what he's offering. And this is the first of many beautiful metaphors called I am statements. And he says in John 6, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Jesus makes an offer. And Jesus is saying, "I am the one who truly satisfies. I am the one who saves." And we find out today how people, many, many people, maybe a majority of people, how they respond to that offer from Christ, who's with him and who's not with him. And we find that the words of Jesus actually divide people. They kind of split the crowd. They winnow the true from the false. They might winnow us. Today is not a day about judging other people. I want you to think today about you and Jesus. What Jesus is offering to you. It might be a wake-up for you. Have you ever asked the question, am I really with Jesus? Am I with Jesus? And is he with me? Will I walk out on Jesus? Are you a true or a false disciple? Is the question Jesus asks us today. Are you truly a Christian? Are you a disciple of Christ? I mean, we're all really good at putting on a face, right? Of maybe hiding or faking or convincing, but this is a really important question. Like the difference Jesus says between life and death. freedom and slavery, heaven and hell. Are you a true or false disciple of Jesus? And this is what John 6 says of us, or to us. And this actually might challenge your idea about what it means to be a disciple. When I first read this, seriously, it really challenged me. It shook me up. Here's what a true disciple does. A true disciple, according to John 6, just so you know, this is a big picture, receives, believes, and cleaves to Jesus only by God's grace forever. A true disciple of Jesus receives, believes, and cleaves to Jesus by God's grace forever. And a false disciple, according to John 6, cries against Christ, denies Christ, and flies away from Christ. A false disciple cries against, denies Christ, and flies away from Christ forever. It's a challenging passage, but as we study John 6 together, I pray that you could all pay attention to and make the comparison in your own hearts and find out when Jesus is talking to true disciples and false disciples. See, as you read along with me, where you can find receiving and believing in Jesus, and where you can find crying and denying Jesus. But first, let's pray. Lord, you give us your word. And Lord, we pray that it wouldn't be too harsh for us. We pray that, Lord, we would receive it. We would take it all down, Lord. You would bring us closer to you as disciples. Lord, that we would eat up all that you have for us today. And if there's anybody here who takes offense, God, I pray that, man, I would get over myself and follow Jesus in the way that he tells me to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we start out in John 6, 52 to 59. We read something very hard to hear. So follow along in your Bibles with me. Something very hard to hear. Do you ever have a teacher, a mentor, who just knew how to like poke you in the right spot, right? How to challenge you in the right way. How to really make you think. How to shake up your worldview. That was my seventh grade teacher, Mr. Lovelace. He was that guy. He was totally bald. He had long hair in the back. It was crazy. It was like a mullet, you know? Huge mustache. But man, everything he said, he would challenge you every day, blew my mind as a 12-year-old kid. Jesus is being this guy, okay? Just fair warning. Jesus is being intentionally provocative. He is challenging people at the end of a very challenging speech. And he's been talking a lot about the bread of life. And as he's been talking, the tension in everybody is rising. The temperature's rising. And we read about people grumbling, the Jews grumbling. Big crowd of people. That's a lot of grumbling, right? You hear about people who are confused. You hear about people, religious leaders, arguing with each other. Look at 52. After he said these things, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now imagine yourself, you're in the crowd and you've come to fill your stomach, right? And you've also come probably to see this powerful man, this prophet. Maybe you don't know him as the Messiah yet. And maybe you want him to be king and take care of you. And some people in the crowd, man, they think that Jesus is asking them to eat him literally. Like, maybe you want, Jesus is asking me to become a cannibal in order to be saved. But a lot of people get it. A lot of people understand. Like the baptized disciples, they understand that Jesus is asking them for complete commitment. Complete commitment. And it's not that they don't understand, this word intellectually understand, It says this word is too harsh for them. The NIV hard teaching, we read in the NIV, is actually the Greek word for harsh. Like, it's just really hard to hear in that sense. It's not difficult or impossible to understand what Jesus is saying. It's just hard to swallow. It's harsh to me. What Jesus is saying is too harsh, too hard to hear. What about it is he saying? Jesus says this bread that we crave, physical bread, is not enough. It's not going to keep you alive forever. And you can eat really good bread, really good naan, every day, which is great, but you're still going to die. We're going to die of something, of sickness, of disease, a car crash. I don't know. I'm not trying to be morbid. But Jesus is offering us something better than physical bread. And Jesus is saying, don't just come to me for what you can get from me. Like a physical nourishment or political gain or peace and prosperity in my part of the country. He says, true disciples, eat me. I am real food, real drink. You have to receive all of me. You see, to eat means to receive and believe Jesus. Let Jesus sink down into you. Jesus says, let my life be part of you, the main part of you. And that you need Jesus more than anything else to survive. You need Jesus to become the source of complete satisfaction. Jesus is asking that from us. Jesus is saying, my life, my words, my identity needs to become the center of who you are, of everything about who you are, your nucleus. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus gives his whole self for you. He lived perfectly. He died on the cross in your place, and he lives forever now. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's not talking about literally ingesting human meat, okay? This isn't The Walking Dead. He says, receive me. I offer my life in your place so that you'll be saved. Your life, your power, your identity needs to become mine. I give my life to you, and your life becomes mine. And that is eternal life. A sharing, a satisfaction, God's grace, by God's grace forever. True disciples of Jesus, they receive and believe. They eat all of Jesus completely. Now imagine this. You're really hungry and you haven't eaten like in 3 days. I don't know. And somebody puts some fresh bread right in front of you. And you just kind of gobble the bread up, but it doesn't go down. Imagine that, like you just chewed up this delicious bread with butter or oil or whatever you would eat with it, and then you spit it out. Are you satisfied? No, you're not satisfied. Not at all. You're not satisfied because you haven't swallowed it. It wasn't real until you took it all down. To taste is not enough. You see, thinking about eating, like watching the Food Channel, right? That's not the same thing as eating. Knowing nutritional facts, like if I ate this, I could get 26 grams of protein or carbohydrate, that's not enough. The same is true for Jesus. For true disciples, thinking warmly, like, oh man, Jesus is a nice guy. It's not the same as believing. Knowing facts about Jesus, it's not the same thing as believing. Knowing some of his words, it's not the same thing as believing. Faith is deep trust. Putting your whole soul into the hands of Christ. Letting his promises become the center of your life, your heart, your soul. Putting all your faith in him. Are you a true disciple? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you received him? I'm not talking about intellectual assent. I didn't ask if you've gone through a Christian ritual. Have you received Jesus? Is he real food? Is he real drink? Is he the source, the fountain of life? Is he your satisfaction forever? One way to know is, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Are you at peace regularly in Christ alone? You see, true disciples, true Christians believe in the Lord Jesus. They eat his words, his promises. The inescapably bad news of this life is that, like, you could win $1 billion on the lotto. There was a pretty big lotto recently, I heard. I didn't buy a ticket, but you could never work again. Right? You could buy all the protection. You could buy a small country. You could buy earthly security. You could live it up. But you're still going to pass away, right? Eating the world and its stuff will not raise you up on the last day. But whoever feeds on this bread, the bread of life, will live forever. More hard sayings that reveal harder truth about Jesus. Look at verse 60 to 61. This is where it gets really hairy. Really hairy. I'm going to read through 71. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Now look at verse 70. On the same theme, Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who thought one of the 12, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. Now we had a hard saying in a way. Now we have an even harder saying that kind of prompts a big problem for us. Jesus says that not everyone who claims to be a disciple is truly saved. That's scary, isn't it? Many of his disciples, the people baptized, the people around him, they don't or didn't understand what it really means to follow Jesus. What's the problem? It's not a lack of understanding. It's not ignorance. Jesus is not condemning them because they don't intellectually understand what he's saying. It's just they won't receive it. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Many of his disciples prove themselves false disciples because they don't accept, they don't receive, they don't believe the words of Jesus. And in fact, these disciples join the crowd in grumbling against Jesus, murmuring, complaining against Jesus. Some of the marks of a false disciple, a false discipleship, is crying against and denying Jesus' words. Let's talk about crying against Jesus and what complaining really does and what complaining really means about us when I complain. You might say, "Jesus, aren't you being harsh here? Like, what's the big deal about a little complaining?" The Bible says that our complaints are dangerous in a way. They are faithless. Complaints are actually crying against God. The scriptures say that tell us that the root of complaint is unbelief, in a way, a denial of who Jesus is. You guys remember the first part of the Bible? Now, on page 3 of the Bible, which is Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they fall away. They fall into temptation. And they eat of the forbidden fruit that God told them not to eat. And God said, "Have you eaten?" He asked the man, "From the tree that I commanded you not to eat from." And what does the man say? Does he say, "I take responsibility. I repent, trusting in you"? He says, "No, the woman that you put here with me, it's your fault, God." Complaint. We're kind of blaming God. And Israel, in the wilderness with Moses in Numbers 14, they get miraculously delivered from slavery through plagues in Egypt, and this army of chariots is chasing after them. And after all that God did for Israel, they start doing what? Complaining. They deny God's faithfulness. "If only we had died in Egypt. Or this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to the land only to let us fall by the sword? Wouldn't it be better for us to be back in Egypt in slavery?" Y'all, a frequent complainer, especially those who complain about the words of Jesus. If that's your thing, if you complain about the weather and the traffic and the boss and the politics and the church, all that stuff, if you're always in complaint mode, if you're always on the negative, if you never really experience peace, it makes you question, like, are you eating the bread of life? Are we eating the same bread? Any kind of grumbling, I'm not saying you're a false disciple. What I'm saying is it's an indicator of unbelief, complaint is. Grumbling's a sign that you're not believing. We're not believing the words of Jesus. We're not trusting in him to take care of us. Because to cry against God and to refuse to hear what God says is to deny that Jesus is king. Proverbs 19:3 says, "A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Yeah. And in that life of complaining, what we do after we complain is we chase all sorts of sin. We're not satisfied. But Jesus talks about something else, a hope that we have, actually. His own sovereign grace. His choosing grace. True disciples are delivered from a miserable way of life and filled with complaining and bitterness and all that. True disciples get delivered from that. And true disciples will suffer with Jesus. That's a promise. But Jesus says that something has happened in us that makes suffering for Jesus, makes joy in Jesus even possible. Something that changes us from crying and denying to joyfully receiving, no matter what, in all circumstances, to put our hope in Christ. Verse 63, Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." So false disciples, they may give lip service, they may even confess, may even get baptized. That's when you become a disciple publicly. But false disciples, at the heart, they don't believe. Their lives evidence sort of a death. They're fixed not on Jesus' words, but on this world. They are not full of the Spirit and life. But true disciples are saved by grace, by the Spirit's calling. No one believes. In fact, no one comes to God apart from God's effective calling and working in us. And truth be told, this is a mystery that I haven't figured out. I don't think really anyone has either, but it's true. That the Spirit of God working in us helps us to declare that Jesus is Lord. Now, true disciples, by God's grace, receive and believe. They don't cry and deny. But there is a point where there isn't going back. When a person's unbelief continues and they just leave Jesus, they stop listening to him at all. And that's verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." The mark of false discipleship is abandonment. It's flying away from Jesus. It's fleeing from Jesus. It's leaving. It's not persevering and following Jesus. Like when it's revealed to you that you just want Jesus for what he can do for you, and when he doesn't do that thing that you want, to your satisfaction, you fly. You leave Jesus. And you leave his church. Can you imagine how hard it was for Jesus after doing so much for these people? After walking with them for maybe a month or a year up to this point? To be betrayed by hundreds of people? By those who called himself his disciples? But not everyone is a false disciple. Not everyone. A final mark of true discipleship, and this is one of the deepest and most profound truths about Jesus and true discipleship, is this. And it comes in two questions in verse 67 and 68. Jesus says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And he asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Wow, people love to make fun of Peter because Peter's always talking before he's listening, you know, and he's getting into trouble and he's jumping out of boats. But Peter, his response here is amazing. There's something redeemable about Peter. "We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." The book of Isaiah, 25 times says that the Lord, a title for the Lord, is the Holy One of God. True discipleship starts with knowing and believing who Jesus is, that he's God, he is the Holy One of Israel. And it also must be clear that true discipleship means cleaving, clinging to Jesus in faith. Continuing in the faith. To be a true disciple, it's not to be worthy or morally perfect or not screw up. In fact, that's part of the deal. It's to cling to Jesus as your hope. It's to not go anywhere else. To be a true disciple is to be different. And if we think about ourselves, we don't look very different. than people who don't follow Jesus? Like, I don't know, we make the same amount of money or less money, or we might speak the same language. We all sin like our neighbors, right? But to be a true disciple is to be different, at least in one way, is to cling to Jesus as a baby clings to her mother as the only hope. Now, I've heard recently people who profess faith in Christ said, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person and I do good stuff and I have a good reputation. Y'all, that is not a valid Christian testimony. You may do good stuff, but you're not a Christian because you do good stuff. And if that's your testimony, then you're in a dangerous position. Because all of us who are disciples truly, is our testimony is Christ plus nothing. Our testimony is that Jesus is our life. Jesus is our hope and salvation. Our testimony is faith in Christ plus nothing else. He is our only hope. We can go nowhere else. It's not my work plus some good deeds. No, a true Christian testimony is one of humility. It's one of faith alone plus nothing. It's not about us. It's about the Spirit's work in us. I am not a good person. Apart from Christ, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Can a dead person call themselves to life? No, they can't. According to the Bible, I didn't even start my salvation. God did. I don't sustain my salvation. God does that. And so I'm left not boasting in anything but in the death, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. Every true Christian says with Peter, I'm not here for the stuff. I'm here for Jesus. The only thing that's good in me is from Jesus. I remember when Sister Hakima was baptized, her life verse was Galatians 2. And she said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. There's nothing good in me apart from Jesus, and I don't have anywhere else to go. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else could we go? To follow Jesus truly as a Christian, a disciple, is to reject any other way to God, to reject any other way to satisfaction, to life, anything other than Jesus. In fact, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He says, anyone who has any conceivable alternative to Jesus Christ is not a Christian. Have you come to know? Have you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God? Then good news is this. I'm not preaching this to doubt. I'm preaching this because Jesus wants us to question if we're in the faith. That's not a bad thing. If you believe in Jesus, then you're His forever. Then salvation is yours. I'm not trying to freak you out or give you insecurity. But if you're insecure about your salvation, if you're convicted, in other words, in some ways that's good. If it drives you to Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, is not about our comfort. He's made me very uncomfortable. He's not about just making us feel good. He's about saving the sheep that are His. And Jesus doesn't want us to be comfortable on our way to hell. He wants to save us. So if you're here, and you're hearing this, and you don't know Christ, you don't know that you're a disciple, Jesus is telling you, come. Follow me. Drink of the water of life without cost. Be my disciple. Keep growing. Keep cleaving to me. Don't stop believing. It's clear from John 6 that to be a true disciple is to cling to Jesus, to persevere in following Him. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that I have peace all the time. It doesn't mean that I always have this perfect faith that I'm never worried or I never screw up. No, we do sin. We do wander off. We abuse His grace, which is why Paul wrote Romans 6 and Romans 7. We refuse to eat His word, and we receive some spankings. And it hurts and it sucks. But the grace that saved us, it sustains us. It brings all true disciples back to Him because Jesus loves His own. He doesn't forget them. And it means that as a disciple that we come back, we are brought back to Him once again at last. So what do we do with all this? Here's the application, guys. Persevere as disciples. Persevere as disciples. I know some of y'all are in really hard things right now. I mean, the worst things you've ever been through. But you got to cling to Jesus because there's no one else to go to. cleave to Jesus. Keep receiving, keep believing, keep cleaving to Christ in faith this week, this month, this year, because He's the Holy One of God. So this week, when you're challenged by the preaching of God's Word, or you're reading God's Word, you see God's Word online, and you don't like it, or it sort of challenges your worldview, when you're cut, would you cleave to Jesus? Would you persevere? Or when you sin, and you're ashamed, and you don't know what to do about it, you don't want to tell people about it, would you cleave to Jesus? Would you trust that He's paid for your sins, that you're actually forgiven? I honestly, guys, sometimes I have a hard time believing that I'm forgiven. And then I live in shame, and Satan just sort of plays around with that. Would you cleave to Jesus? Would you trust that His Spirit will help you to change? And when life doesn't go your way, when you get really offended by people, like in your family, in your work, by me, by church, whatever, when we don't live up to each other's standards, instead of complaining, could we trust Christ to forgive? Could we not give up on loving people, on being reconciled to people and to God? Would we cleave to Christ? Read with me James chapter 1, verse 12. This is good news. Blessed is the one. I don't know what happened there. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Those who persevere will receive the crown of life, eternal life, that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Are you a true disciple of Jesus? I trust that you will receive, believe, and cleave to Him only by God's grace forever. Let's pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe in and know that You are the Holy One of God. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. There is forgiveness. There is a new life. There's second and third and a million chances for those who come back into the arms of Jesus. And we're not here as people who testify about our own greatness, about our own reputation, but only the work of Jesus Christ within us. Jesus, we love You, and would You make us more Your own every passing moment? All glory be to You and in Your church forever, Jesus. Amen.